Father, we're so grateful. It's great to be in your presence. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom that's been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand to receive supernatural assistance and help in the form of fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement agreed with me and said, well, this morning we're going to continue studying God's word. We're in the perfection epistle, that's what I call them, of Jude. And in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was verse 7 and 8, somewhere in there, when we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah in their own time and age, and how the same kind of judgment is being reserved now for those who will indulge in the same things that they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we brought out the fact about homosexuality, how that was rampant in that place. They actually lived in it. They glorified it, just like a lot of people in our societies are doing today. They even, you know, claiming legal rights to do it. And when you don't agree, you know, they want to attack you legally, financially, you know, and even physically in some extreme cases. This is not good. It is not the will of God. And we brought out the fact that God loves the sinner. He loves the homosexual. He just doesn't love the homosexuality. You know, he's not, you know, and I want to tell you a truth. I said it, I believe, in my last lesson, but I want to reiterate it. You know, nobody was born a homosexual. It's not true. Now, I know people will come up with studies and all kinds of so-called evidences, but I tell you, these are opinions of science, falsely so-called. And I want you to realize something. This is what the natural man doesn't know, but those of us who are spiritual, we understand. You know, the Bible says that the natural man cannot discern or see into the spiritual man, but the spiritual man discerns all things. You see, once you come to the erroneous conclusion that all that is real is only what is physical, immediately you're wrong. Because all natural things you can see are being controlled, you know, and programmed by spiritual forces you cannot see. So even when you do see so-called physical evidence of maybe at the genetic level or at the cellular level of so-called homosexuality, that evidence is being tampered with by the devil. Now, you don't know that, but all you can see is what you see. But the Bible tells us, you know, it says we see the things that are invisible. We see him that's invisible, and that faith is the evidence of things not seen. You saw that the things which are seen are not made things which do appear. We even know this physically. You know, it's just that a lot of people, even so-called scientists, are dishonest. You know, at the quantum level, you know, I studied quantum physics. You know, I can tell you there are a lot of there is a word in quantum physics. This is not Bible now. There's a word in quantum called ghost particles. That's what they call them, because they are ghost particles. You know, and then you don't see them again. And then we have theories that propose their existence Some of these things, we have never seen them. But what we can see is their effect. And so from there, we now work backwards and conclude that our original hypothesis that those ghost particles exist are true. And of course, those things change with time as we have more knowledge and we have more experimentation. But the fact is this. You've never seen an electron before. You've never seen a gluon or a quark. Do they exist? Certainly they do. But you've never seen them. All you see is their aggregate effect on a macroscopic level. And then you now come to the conclusion that they're real. So it is with spiritual things. I mean, like we said in one of our, I think it's in our Foundation of Faith classes, you've never seen the wind. All you see is the tree moving. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effect. So it is with spiritual things. You can't see spiritual things, but you see their effect. God, who is a spirit, who made all things, said he made them male and female. Trust me, that's the truth. Amen. Every other thing is an aberration. It is a satanic aberration. And when you say, oh, this child, that's just the way he is, naturally, it's not. It's the devil that put it inside his mind and put it inside his body to make him feel or her feel that way. And then she thinks it's natural. It's not. Amen. It's the devil. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. Give me that scripture. It's very important, particularly in its application to homosexuality. Ephesians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3. And he says, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. This is a sound. In the children of disobedience. That's not only the people who are not born again. Anybody who is walking in disobedience at that point in time. Hello, somebody. Right. And then verse 3. Thank you, Jesus. Says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past. Now watch this. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as others. Now watch this. What happens is that these spiritual forces come from these evil spirits operating in the heavenlies. The Bible calls them, Ephesians chapter 6, wicked spirits in heavenly places, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. What they do is that they release spiritual forces into the air, and they impinge or are incident, upon the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body. So the thing you are feeling is not natural, it's demonic. Amen. You only think it's natural because it happens to you naturally. It's a distortion. Now, I got good news for you. Our gay friends. because we're not against you. We don't want to condemn you. No, far from it. Jesus said, "I am come." If you know the truth will set you free. God loves you. I want you to know that He doesn't approve of your lifestyle, but He loves you. Now, if you will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will find the power of the Holy Spirit will change that, and then you start feeling normal. You have the normal desire. A man will have a normal desire for a woman. A woman will have a normal desire for a man. And all these other aberrations will be kicked out. So do that. That's the purpose of my message. It's not to condemn you. And I certainly don't want happen in Sodom and Gomorrah to happen to you. That's why I'm preaching it. Yes, now, the downside of that is that if you do deliberately, willfully, after having revelation of a way out, continuing it, then what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah can happen to you, even though that's not what I will for you. Are you listening to me? Now, that's not what I will for you at all. But that the reason why it's inside the Bible is a warning. Like I've said so many times over the years, a warning is not a curse. It's an act of love. You're going down a road that has a bend, and then you see a sign, maybe 200-300 meters, it says, dangerous bend ahead, slow down. Is that a curse? Why did they put that there? Is it because they want you to have an accident and die? No! It's so you can avoid it. So God is saying, Sodom and Gomorrah, dangerous bend ahead. Stop it. or something bad can happen, and that's not what God wants to happen. This, what I've said about this scripture, is true of all scriptures. That's God's heart. God is a good person. He's not willing that any should perish. When God talks hard in the Bible, and he does sometimes, you see some scriptures that are very, you know, hard and all that. It's not out of a hard heart. It's out of a good heart of love to waken you up. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He chastened one church in the book of Revelation, and he said, be therefore zealous and repent. And what he said to them was heavy. It was tough. He said, that woman who calls herself, you know, a prophetess, Jezebel, that is causing my servants to commit adultery and fornication and idolatry. You know what Jesus said? This is in the New Testament, not Old Testament. You know, people say, you know, God is the only, all those things are only in the Old Testament. No. This is as new as it gets. It's the book of Revelation. Are you listening to me? He said, I will kill her and her children with death. It's a warning. Then he says, he leaves the door open again, except they repent. That's God. He's always like that. So he will tell you something. I will do. But if you repent, he'll change. Change his mind. You know he's done. He did that with the children of Israel. He wanted to destroy all of them. And rightly so. I said rightly so. You can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. They had, you know, tempted him. He said, Moses, move. He said, I'll destroy them as one man. And he was going to do it. Then Moses said, no, Lord, you can't do that. These Egyptians, will, you know, look how it's going to look. And he said, repent of this, your fierce anger. Can you imagine? Moses talking to God like that. And God didn't get angry. God said, I repent. I won't do that, but I'll still deal with them. But one man at a time. Over the next 40 years, and none of that older generation that came out of Egypt that saw all of my glory and my works, said, none of them will enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. And that's exactly what happened. So God is a good God. Everybody say, God is a good God. Hallelujah. So that's all about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and all this rubbish that's going on. And I'll tell you something, in our generation, the same thing is going to happen. A judgment is coming, both to the church and to the world. That's why Jude wrote this thing, you know, where we started from. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith has become distorted by an unhealthy emphasis on material things. So they have now turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness just means a lack of self-control, a lack of restraint. Now, for Christians who continue in that, and for people who are not yet Christians, who after this truth is being preached and demonstrated to them, if they continue in their wickedness and in their disobedience and stubbornness, judgment is coming. It's a certainty. In one of my, you know, I taught this many, many years ago. I think it was about the year 1999, 2000. That's when God moved me into this, you know, I began to emphasize this issue of perfection, and I've been teaching it for years before, but, you know, with greater emphasis and clarity on the seven pillars of wisdom. And one of the things I taught first was the fear of God. And that fear doesn't exist in the church as much as it should today. Most Christians take God for granted. There's no real reverence for God. And you know why? We haven't seen too much judgment. That's why. But I got news for you. Judgment is coming. You can't say amen, say oh me. His coming is a certainty. And there I taught, you know, God taught me by the revelation, and I taught it and I've written it in my books. You know, knowing the certainty of his judgment if we disobey is conditional. And then the security of his mercy when we obey. Choose the obedience and get the mercy. Rather than continue in disobedience and get the certainty of the judgment. That's the God we serve. He says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Good. God's good. But God's also severe. And God will not, he says, he will by no means, you know, spare the guilty. You need to, you know, what to God, Pastor G, that, you know, all the preachers will preach like this. And everybody will come to church with a healthy fear of God. Have I preached condemnation? No. Haven't I preached in love? I preach love. What I'm telling you is love. But don't misbehave. And if, you see, God's understanding, even if you sin and you slip and you fall, God will pick you up. So long as you are honest, one, and you willingly don't want to continue, and you're looking for a way out, God will help you. Your falling is not the issue. It's your willingness that's the issue. If you're willing to do the right thing, see, if he will, mercy and grace will come. He says, even if you fall 7 times, he says, he will lift you up. It's good to balance that. And so, judgment is coming to our generation. Now, it's going to be like the judgment of the wilderness. You see, because we are here, when I say we now, I'm talking about the church and the people in the church who are practicing and walking in God's commandments, the commandment of life, the commandment of love, prayer, and all of these things. Because of them, God cannot bring collective judgment, or will not bring collective judgment now. So, like what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the whole town was destroyed. No, that's not going to happen again because we're here. What Abraham, you know, prayed will be answered in our generation. He says, if I find 10 people there, he said, I'll spare the place. Now watch this. I will spare the place, but I'm not going to spare the people inside the place that are doing the wrong thing. I don't know if you got that. Just like in the wilderness, he spared the people, but he did not spare the people who were doing the wrong thing. The children who were 20 years old and under, who were innocent, because they were kids, they didn't have understanding. You know, all of those were preserved. But the older generation that were guilty were destroyed. And that's what Jude is telling us. He said that, you know, after the Lord had delivered the people and brought them, he destroyed those that did not obey. It's going to happen again. So you, as a Christian now, let's say it this way, clean up your act. You know, and it's a hard thing, and it's God who's looking from heaven. It's not human. A judgment is coming to the church. In fact, it's so severe. The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, it said 2/3 will be cut off and die. 2/3, can you imagine? That's a majority. Doesn't mean they won't go to, it doesn't mean that all the 2/3 are going to hell. No. It means that what I shared with you last week, said they will be destroyed for the destruction of the flesh, but the spirit will be saved. They'll go to heaven, but they will suffer loss and lose their reward. And I must add this because I must tell the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Amen. And in some extreme cases, go to hell. But yep, that can happen. And can a born again Christian go to hell? Most assuredly, yes. If the Bible says, every branch in me that bears not fruit. It says, men gather them in the fire and they're burned. Of course it can happen. Now, of course, it's not the will of God to happen. And God doesn't want that to happen. And it won't happen to you in Jesus' name, like we say. You know, but the truth about the matter is that if you don't want that to happen to you, then you don't want to mess with sin. You want to continue to live in it, you know, and it says, okay, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You want to stay away from all those kind of things. When you see, and you know, you can see when it's coming, say, God have mercy, help me, and work on it, and God will help you. Even if you stumble along the way, God will help you. Amen. But for the stubborn, the rebellious, like God told Roland Bach. Roland Bach was this great, what was, you know, Assemblies of God pastor that Gabriel appeared to in the 1970s and wrote this. His daughter and her husband, or daughter-in-law and her husband, wrote the book Angels on Assignment. You know, it's a book I recommend very highly because it's very scriptural. And one of the things, you know, he had different heavenly experiences. Gabriel appeared to him maybe 5-10 times, you know, over a period of about 2-3 years, you know. And and we had one occasion where God took him to heaven. You know, he went to the throne room. And what I'm preaching now, that's why I remembered it. God told him. He said, I'm loving, kind. He said, but there's the other side. There's the other side. The goodness and the severity. And so this is a warning to our generation. If you're living in sin, particularly homosexuality, but any kind of sin for that matter, and you continue in it, judgment is coming, both to the saints and to the sinner. Because God is going to clean the church out, earnestly contending for the purity of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, let's move on. I'm sure some people say, thank God we're moving on. The Bible says when you say anything, he says a little bird will come and tell the king. Pastor Luby, please just finish this one. Go to something more interesting. Praise the Lord. The truth about matter is all interesting. Are you listening to me? All right. So let's you know. So verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah, I didn't hear you folks, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to what? Sexual immorality. I'm reading from the New King James. Let me go back to the King James. Yes. Having given themselves over to fornication. But the King James actually says sexual immorality. So it's not only homosexuality, it's also fornication, adultery, you know, and living in those things, you know, living in as a lifestyle. And that's so common in our generation now. In fact, it's supposed to be the norm. So many young people, and not only young people, older people too, you know, live together without marriage. That's living in fornication. You know, you say, no, it's too much bother to get married. You know, we just live together, have sex, whenever we like. And if we like it, fine, maybe after 5 years we'll marry. And if we don't, I'll leave you and I'll get another partner. It's normal now, Pastor G. But it's wrong. And guess what? Judgment is coming about it. Get rid of it. Stop it. Going after strange flesh. That's the homosexuality. The fornication is the general sexual sin. The strange flesh is the homosexuality. Are set forth. I didn't hear you folks. What's wrong with you? Are set forth. For an example, suffering the vengeance of what? It's coming. It's coming. This is talking about even hellfire, you know, apart from the judgment on this earth. So you don't want to get into all of that. Now, let's move on this morning. Yet Michael, I didn't hear you folks, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him. That is the devil, Satan, Lucifer, arraying accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these people who are willfully continuing in sin, there's a word for them, it's called apostates. These people were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not young Christians. They were, some of them, you know, when they were young Christians, they were people who had matured to some degree. They were not perfect, certainly, you know, and they had not entered full maturity. But they had entered maturity enough. Four things. They're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. I will not have time to turn there. I'll just mention them to you. Number one, they were born again, or they were enlightened. Then they tasted the heavenly gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And they tasted the good word of God. He said, if they shall fall away, that is, if they backslide and say they are not Christians anymore, he says they have committed the unpardonable sin. They can never come back. He said, the only thing that's waiting for them is a certain fiery judgment which shall devour the adversaries. So, there are Christians like that. They've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they tell you the good word of God, especially the good word of prosperity. Especially the good word of prosperity. Especially the good word of prosperity. And then you know what? They now turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they continued in it. God says,
I'm going to deal with them. These guys, they're going to hell.
These ones who have who did the unpardonable sin reach that level of maturity and then turn their back on Jesus. So there is no more repentance for them. Verse 10. Hello. But these, he's talking about these apostates, speak evil of the things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. I can't close there. Next verse, 11, let's see how the Lord helps me. Okay, let me stop. Let me stop in verse 10 temporarily. Here, he's talking about apostates. Apostates, like I said, are people born again, spirit-filled, tasted the good word of God, but turned their back on Jesus because they had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they wanted, watch this, they continued to use the word of God hypocritically to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. They know what they're doing. They're not baby Christians. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin in his book, I believe in Visions, one of the visions over the years, you know, and he talks about a woman who was like this. This woman was married to a pastor, Assemblies of God pastor, and she and her husband were pastors of a church, and their church was blessed. And they were born again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, they operated the gifts of the Spirit. So she had tasted the good word of God. But she was a beautiful woman. And the devil will come and tell her, you're wasting your time in this ministry. I mean, you're a beautiful man, you can go and act in Hollywood and get big money. You know, you're stuck in this boring marriage. I'm paraphrasing. You know, initially she resisted the thing. But after a while, she liked you. Look herself in the mirror. And like, well, I'm beautiful. That's true. What in the world am I doing here? I could be making millions of dollars. You know, if I go to the world and, you know, gradually, anyway, to cut a long story short, she accepted what the devil was telling her. And Jesus showed Kenneth Hagin in a vision what happened. The woman's spirit was like a glass tube. And you could see that black thing coming from the outside when she initially resisted it. Then when she didn't resist it, it now entered. Then it only stopped there. It now went down into the heart. And then, you know, she left her husband, slept with 3, 4, 5, went to Hollywood or wherever, you know, was looking for fame, you know, was sleeping with different men all over the whole place. You know, and then the husband, you know, she left him, so he was free to divorce her, which he did. Bible says, if the unbelieving depart, you know, and then the man remarried. And then later on, she now tried to start harassing the ministry of her former husband. That's where Kenneth Hagin came in. So in the vision, Jesus now told Kenneth Hagin, he said, that woman is harassing her former, because they were friends. The husband, the woman, and the man were friends with Ken Hagin and his wife. You know, they were all in the ministry together, you know, over the years. This happened over years. You know, so Jesus now showed him the spirit that was operating through that woman that was harassing the ministry of her former husband. So Jesus took Kenneth Hagin in the vision and said, cast the devil out and bind him. Ken Hagin did. And so he stopped disturbing. You know, then in the vision, he now saw the woman. She now began to scream. You know, her hair was, you know, like Medusa the Gorgon, something like that. You know, it was flying all over the whole place. And then he just saw her going to hell. And that was the end. So, you know, Kay Higgins is a nice guy. So Kay Higgins starts crying because they were friends. And say, but Lord, this woman was your child. Couldn't we save her? You know, save her. You know, Jesus didn't blink an eye. Jesus said she will spend the rest of eternity in the place of the damned. Says she committed the unpardonable sin. Then he taught him what I just taught you. He says she was born again. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know,
She had tasted the good word of God. She said she did it deliberately. He said, there is no more repentance for her. He said, stop wasting your time crying. That's what Luby paraphrased. I think it's there too, but I can't remember. It's been a long time I read it. But it was something like that anyway. Hagar was trying to get emotional. And Jesus said, nah, you know, she knew what she was doing. He said, if it was a baby, and now Jesus now said this. He said, if it was a baby Christian, he said, I would have forgiven her. Then he said something else that melted me. You know, we just got to know God and to know Jesus' character. He said, even if she had had 100 men that she slept with, he said, I would still have forgiven her. Yep. Jesus said that to Ken Hagin. Don't go and have 100 men. You know? But what Jesus was saying was that the problem was not she was doing this and she was doing that and she was doing that. The problem was that she turned her back on him. But I'll tell you how that happened. The heart got increasingly hardened. If you continue in sin, your heart will be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin, and then the heart will do what you think the heart cannot do. You know, it sounds now like, how can anybody turn their back on Jesus? Oh, yes, it can happen. If you exercise your heart in covetous practices long enough, it will get hard and you will do it. Like these apostates. I told that story, I've told it before, you know, because it's very graphic, you know, and it's true. It's a true story. It's a true story. Wonderful woman, not really, she wanted money and fame. And I tell you, I got news for you folks. You will get the money and fame if you stay with Jesus in the right way. Exactly. But you have to wait too. Because it's through faith and patience you get it. But if you try and go the way of the world, that shortcut is not really a shortcut. Well, it is a shortcut to hell. You don't want to do that. So, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion. Now, one of the characteristics of these apostates and people that are walking, you see, the reason why Jude was written was for people who have started walking along that road. Some people may not be there yet, but you can already see the characteristics in their lifestyle. And one of those characteristics is this. They defile the flesh, like homosexuality and fornication and all of that. Then, watch this. They despise dominion. Let's say it in one word. They're rebellious. They don't like anything like authority. Have you heard people, I hate this submission message. Have you heard it before? I don't like that scripture, Pastor. Every Sunday, you hear submission. Hello? Sound familiar? Watch your heart. How can you not hear submission when it's the key to grace? And it's not just submission to Olubi or to Sarah. It's submission to the Word of God. Everybody submits, including the three persons of the Godhead. So who are you? The Bible says, and God repented. So who are you? It's one of the most dangerous things a Christian can play with. Rebellion. And just like, watch this. You can exercise your heart in covetousness. You can exercise your heart in rebellion. Little things. Just little things. Do this. I can't do that too. Don't mind them. Hello. In our language, that means that's their own, you know. But me, you know, I do my own thing my own way. Have you heard that before? It's the voice of rebellion. Crucify it in your heart. Because if you keep exercising in it, you know what's going to happen? Your heart will get stronger and stronger, or harder and harder in rebellion, and you will find it more and more difficult. They despise dominion. Then they speak evil of dignities. Dignities are those in authority. In particular, God now uses the example of the angel Gabriel. Or Michael, excuse me. You know, now you need to understand that there's a hierarchy in heaven. And that hierarchy still exists. You know,
There were three archangels. I'm sure there are more, but, you know, at least from what we can glean from the scriptures, you know, you got Lucifer, you've got Gabriel, and you've got Michael. Michael is a warrior angel. Gabriel is the one that takes God's messages all over the whole place. He's the one that appeared to Mary, you know, appeared to Zechariah, and incidentally appeared to Roland Bach in our own generation. Right. And so, anyway, and then, of course, you have Michael. So, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. When he fell from heaven, he fell from that position, but Michael still showed him respect. He did not rebuke Lucifer directly because of Lucifer's original position. And that's why he used that example here. He said, even the archangel Michael, he said, when he was contending with Satan, with Lucifer, about the body of Moses. That's another message for another day. Now, why was he contending with the body of Moses? Well, you know, Moses was a good guy. He made some mistakes, you know, and till today, nobody knows where Moses' body was buried. He just went to the mountain and never came back. God buried him. I don't know if you remember this in the life of Moses. I'm just going to hit it running. You know, Moses, you know, the Bible says he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Then in anger, he hit the rock twice and said, shall we? God said, you should always put that 2,000 cubits between you and God. So God said, all right, no problem. The water still came and everything. Then he said, you are not going to the promised land. Moses begged. God took him up to the mountain, showed him the promised land. Moses said, oh God, you know, if only you can help me so I can. Because that was the fullness of his ministry. Moses was another person who finished well but could have finished better. His purpose was not just to bring them out of Egypt, it was to take them in. You should get them established. He only took on this side of Jordan. He never got to the other side, which he should have, and then would have then handed over to Moses, to Joshua. God have mercy on us. And enough. God help me. God said, concerning that matter, don't talk about it again. No wonder why there was a contention about his body. He went to heaven, no problem about that. You know. But Satan tried to, you know, so where God probably sent an angel or something, or maybe God came himself, you know, and buried his body, you know, and Satan was trying to contend for the body. Anyway, so your body is very important because it's going to be resurrected one day. That's why Jacob said, don't bury me in Egypt. Don't your neighbor say, you won't be buried in Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm buried in Egypt. I'm buried in the wrong place among pharaohs and all kinds of funny things. So on rapture day, let me be buried where the Christians are. So we all go together. Praise the Lord. He says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Anyway, going back to what we're talking about, you know, Moses, or rather, Michael the archangel spoke to Lucifer, but he couldn't speak to him. He did not despise dominion. He did not speak evil of a dignity, even Lucifer, after he had fallen. It's a principle that runs in the kingdom. Remember David and Saul. David did not speak evil of a dignity. His spiritual father Saul, even though Saul was backslidden, is one of the things that caused David to prevail in spite of his sin. See, if David had despised Saul, Absalom would have killed David. Certain. If David did what the sons of Uriah told him to do, God has delivered thy enemy into thy hand. Strike him but once.
I would strike him only once. You know, it would have happened though. He would have become king. But it wouldn't have lasted. Absalom would have killed him further down the road. What you sow is what you reap. Do not speak evil of dignities. Dignities is not only angels, it's also pastors, people in his authority over you, you know, that God used to save you. Amen. Then you turn around and speak evil of them. Yeah, but they did this and they did that. Oh, yeah, Saul did, but he wouldn't have justified David. Lucifer did, but he wouldn't have justified Michael. They speak evil, yet Michael, when contending, does not bring against him, that is Satan. You know, if there are Christians saying, but you know, they're just baby Christians and they're childish. They don't understand. So God just overlooks them. You know, saying all kinds of things about the devil. Devil is this, devil is that, devil. You know, may God not allow Satan. He will not allow you to be tempted above. If God was to give Satan full reign, there are a lot of people... but I understand. It's when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood that, I spoke as a child. You know, devil is this, the devil is that, devil is that. You know, there are two things you don't do about Satan or shouldn't do. Number one, don't underestimate him. Number two, don't overestimate him. Put him where the word of God puts him and then deal with him according to the word of God. Then you're on safe ground. You guys go about, you know, just opening your mouth and saying all kinds of silly things. Look at what he said. He said, the Lord rebuked thee, but they speak evil of things which they know not. You don't even understand the implications of what you're saying. Just open your silly mouth and say things you don't have understanding about. Keep your mouth shut. Give praise and honor to God. Do what the Bible says. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Amen. And leave it there. What they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things, these same apostates, they corrupt themselves. Last verse I will finish with this afternoon, or rather this morning, is verse 11. We'll pick it up now in my next lesson. Verse 11, right. Now, you see, this is the problem of these guys. We're going to start this and then we'll close and then we'll take it in the next lesson. Woe unto them. He's talking about these apostates. I'm going to keep repeating it. These are the men and women, you know, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. These are not unbelievers. They're Christians. Born again, spirit-filled, enlightened, born again, spirit-filled. They tasted the good word of God. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They continued in it. Their hearts became hardened. So he's giving this warning. Why? So that we who are coming behind, we will see this danger zone. Don't go there. Don't go there. I'll tell you two things or three that you don't want to go into. I preached this not too long ago. I call them deadly sins. All sins are bad, but some will kill you faster than others. Are you listening to me? Number one, rebellion. Don't go there. Number two, covetousness. Don't go there. And because covetousness is so closely attached to the genuine prosperity message, it kills people faster than every other thing. Because the Bible says we will prosper. So you can use, watch this, the legitimate prosperity message as a cloak for covetousness. Cloak means what you wear to pretend. What's inside your heart is covetousness, but you now say, my God shall supply all of my need. Which he will. But he's looking at your heart, you know. Number three, I'm talking about deadly sins that will kill you. Sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality that you continue in as a lifestyle. Even the occasional one is bad because it puts you in danger. Now, if you genuinely repent and all of that and you put it behind you, fine. But you don't even want to mess with it. It's too dangerous. I was a young man in my mid-20s, late-20s, early-30s. I started the church. The church was growing, blossoming, you know. And a lot of young girls around. I was a pastor, married, but I wasn't without temptation, telling you the truth. One day, God spoke to me. It was a church office in 12 Oshituku. I've never forgotten it. I was praying and all that, you know. God said, you know, he said, you know, I love you. I said, yep. He said, if you commit adultery or fornication, he said, I will forgive you. He said, there's no doubt about that. I know you know the scripture. He said, but I will chasten you. He said, and it will be so severe. You don't know how long it will last and how bad it will be. Then he ended it. Don't try it. I like that. Gave it to me up front. And it reminded me about David. He said, from the time David did that thing, I forgave him. He got back to his throne and all that. He said, but his life went downhill. He never really fully recovered. David died at the age of 70. David should have died at 120. He had an extra 50 years he didn't fulfill. Because of the chastening. He lost 4 sons. His children committed incest. The kingdom was divided. And I got news for you. You know, he did it once. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't go there. Those 3 things, don't go there. Rebellion, I would say, don't go there. Let's say it together. I would say, rebellion. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't go there. And I won't go there. Covetousness, don't go there. I won't go there. Fornication and adultery, don't go there. And I won't go there. Don't go there. It kills fast. And I got to close. You know, we'll pick it up in my next lesson. The Bible says perilous times shall come, and we're in those perilous times now. You know, one of the major areas of attack in the church now are in those 3 areas. He will throw you the ball of rebellion and see if you will play it. Under the covetousness of having your own mind. Have you heard that before? It is a cloak for rebellion. What's your own mind? Your mind is dirty. You need to renew your mind. I don't want to hear your own mind. I want to hear the mind of Christ. Give a Lord a clap offering if you can. If you can, say, oh me. The second one, which is just as dangerous, is that covetousness. Because it's so closely interwoven with the true message of prosperity. Watch it. Is this sexual immorality? Open the television. You cannot go on the internet. You cannot watch a good movie. Somebody will be sleeping with somebody who is not in hand or whatever. You know. Even the clothing. That's why I warn Christian girls, do not put on the attire of a harlot. What's a harlot? What does a harlot do? 2 things. One, they expose their, what do they call it? Cleavage. It's to attract men. Then they wear short to expose their thighs. So when men look, you know, immediately the mind goes in that direction. As a child of God, you have no business wearing that. Wear nice clothes. Look fashionable. But it must be decent. It must be honorable. You know, do not. And I like the Bible. It's so specific. He called it the attire of a harlot. You know, you see all those girls on the road in the night. When we're going to church. When we're coming, you know, when we're going home. You see them lining up near the hotels. Go and check their dress. It's always like that. don't do it. It will kill you fast. You don't want to do that. So you want to avoid these things so that, you know, and then when you minister to other people and all of that, you can be a good influence. You know, don't condemn people, you know, but try and help them, you know, and show them the danger. See, folks, the wages of sin is death. I tell you the truth, you know. Satan tries to make it attractive. It's a lie. What are you going to do when you finish? You throw away a whole lifestyle, lifelong of destiny for a 15-minute pleasure. And usually it doesn't last more than 15 minutes. It's not worth it. Let us pray. You know, Pastor G, what I just did is preach the whole counsel of God. You know, that's why I teach the Bible. God told me when we started Scripture, Pastor, teach the Bible. Say, keep you balanced. See, if I just come every Sunday and just say, oh, God told me this is what I'll preach, I'll keep preaching what I like. But when I preach, you see this Jude now, I can't run away from it. I can't run away. I can't run away from that verse unless I'm dishonest. Once I do verse by verse, it forces me to be balanced. Let's talk to God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights.
New heights with Thee.
Every day.
Praying as
my upward bound. Lord, plant my feet. On the screen.
My heart has no
desire to stay
where doubts
arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound,
my prayer on
A higher plane. One hand on your forehead, which represents your soul, and raise the other hand to God. We want to consecrate ourselves to a higher level of consecration, purity, dedication. God is a good God, and He has not made things difficult for us. The Bible says His commandments are not grievous. The Bible says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's made it easy for us to do what He tells us to do by giving us simple commandments that are not difficult to keep, especially if you command them to compare them to the commandments the devil gives his people. When people want power from the devil, they tell them to wake up at midnight, go across 3 forests, go and get the skin of a crocodile. You know, I'm just joking, you know, and some ridiculous things, you know, go and carry a pot of something in the market in the middle of the night, naked, all kinds of stupid things. But God doesn't do that. What does God say? He said, the word is nigh thee. Simple, simple. In thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. It's not difficult. And God knows what you're up against. He's aware of the pressures of the times. He's aware of the temptations. He knows all of that. That's why He shed His blood. That's why Jesus came. Tempted in every way like Isaiah. A merciful and compassionate high priest. So He's not going to condemn you because you sinned. If you sin, run to Jesus. Don't run from Him. He will help you. And then ask for mercy. Like that man says, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Oh God, deliver me from this wrong feelings and thoughts and things that are coming. God, have mercy on me. When God hears that thing, He looks down and He will help you. Now, touch that head and raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us. As we pray, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word that has come this morning, reminding me that I should abstain from all appearances of evil, in particular the evil of rebellion, the evil of covetousness, and the evil of sexual immorality. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Let me receive life, mercy not to be destroyed, mercy not to faint or be discouraged, mercy to be faithful, mercy to triumph over all these abounding iniquity that is the characteristic of these perilous times. Lord, have mercy on me in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashalakato fredengaras. Lombridica to fresc, l'ombra delle shaki to fresc, l'ombra gagamatolo matolo matolo matu fredo fresce, l'anca gagamatolo matolo labrido fredo fresce, zofrega gagamatolo mustu fresc, ziki to frene, l'ombra gagamatolo mashala, lombridic to fredisc, l'ombra delash, l'ombra gagamatolo matolo matu fredo fresce ingaras. Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super glad offering.